I want to take a minute to brag on Jesus. We've been bragging on Jesus. He's been moving. So everyone knows that my dad went from renal failure to complete recovery, right? From having a PICC line in his system to it being taken out and a full recovery that they are posting as anomalous in the OSU Journal. So dead kidneys to living kidneys, right? And then his pancreas is starting to work again too. So now he's taking less insulin. So he's had type 2 diabetes for 30 years and it's starting to work again, right? So on top of that, the Paces, they had a fire come at their property. They called the church. We believe, doesn't Hebrews say, that he quenches the violence of fire? The fire burned around their property, didn't touch any of their trees or anything. It went around them. We've seen that happen before, haven't we, Carrie? And so just recently, our sister Jen, she's been having some hip stuff, you know, and we believe here Jesus heals. He's the healer, right? But there's a God side and a man side to every subject in the Bible. That's why Paul told Timothy, hey, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, right? That's in there too. So there are two, it's not all just, we have to be careful that we don't try to faith our way through where we need to use wisdom. Right? There are two blades. And if you want to cut straight, you use faith where you need faith and you use wisdom where you need to use wisdom. I don't want to have to use my faith to undo something I could have avoided by using wisdom. Amen? And so she's been seeking some treatment and she's been believing for a certain type of treatment in order to get her over some of the things that she's struggling with. And they told her it wasn't going to happen, and then she was going to have to wait. And she just kept believing, and she said it this way. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but an answer when you get it, it's like a tree of life. And so her hope had been deferred, but she stayed in hope, believing. And God can open doors of opportunity that no man can shut. And God can give you favor with people and work out circumstances for you and open doors for you. And that's miraculous too, so that you get the best possible outcome given what you're going through on the man side of the issue. Amen? And as we're talking about the man side of the issue, we're believing with the Scobies for Mama Marnie. She's not here today because she's overcoming an injury. And we're believing for the best possible outcome. Amen? For a speedy recovery, a complete recovery, and the best possible outcome because that's what we're promised. So let's just praise Jesus for the way he's been working. All the miraculous things he's been doing. And I will just add this on top of everything that was said before. You follow me as I follow him, because I'm not up here preaching me. I'm up here preaching him, and he's just that good. So anything that you've seen that we've done is just because we're faithful to follow him, because he's good. So let's hear it for Jesus. Come on. He's good. All right. Let's get into this thing now. So having said that, we're going to continue in our message series, What's the Point? What's the point? We're doing a study on Ecclesiastes. Oh, but before we do that, hey, I got a great joke today. Abigail gave me a great joke. You ready? What's the difference between Alexander the Great? No. What do Alexander the Great and Winnie the Pooh have in common? Their middle name. Alexander the Great, Winnie the Pooh. Come on, guys. All right. Let's do this. Let's take a moment. Let's posture our hearts together, right? Are you believing for a word in due season today? Are you believing for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and for the word to come alive in our hearts? Are you prepared to receive both comfort and conviction from the word today? Then let's pray. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. We thank you for your precious, holy, written word. We thank you, God, that it is your word that's a lamp unto our feet. It is your word that's a light unto our path, and that it's your spirit that's our teacher today. That I'm a vessel for pouring, and these, your sheep, are vessels for receiving, and it's your spirit that's our teacher. And he doesn't just give us information. He gives us revelation that makes available transformation. And we declare, as a body of believers, that we will receive comfort and conviction from your word today. And we thank you that as we become doers of your word, we will be blessed in all that we do according to your word. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. All right, let's get into it. So By way of review, again, we're doing a study on Ecclesiastes. So we're going to pick up right where we left off. We're doing Bible exegesis. So we're going line by line, scripture upon scripture. And we've only really made it to chapter 4. But the reason why I've been talking to Dustin about this, we've only made it to chapter 4 because Ecclesiastes is a lot like cheesecake. There's a lot in there. It's very rich. And you can't just gobble it up or it'll make you sick. You'll throw it up. You don't want to touch it. You want to stay away from it, right? In order for you to understand Ecclesiastes, you literally have to take it bite by bite. You have to stop and analyze it. And so in order for us to do that, we're going to have to look at the context. Now, everybody knows, but I'm going to ask anyways, you know what's coming. Why would we worry about the context? If we're going to review because of context, why do we worry about context? Because we follow rules of biblical interpretation. Why do we follow those rules? Because you don't decide what the Bible means. You discover what it means. Amen? By following the rules. And one of those rules is context. And so we started off in the very beginning. Remember, we said that Ecclesiastes was written to make a point. It's the wisest man that ever lived on the planet except for Jesus. And he's making a point. He's making a valid point about the meaning of life. Now, we did skip to the end to give you a little hope. Because again, cheesecake is very rich, right? You gotta be careful you don't eat too much, you don't choke on it. So we jumped to the end and we saw that the whole end, the conclusion of the whole matter was the duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And then we backed up and we saw he's chopping down these worldly ideas. He uses the term under the sun 29 times. In just a few chapters. And that means apart from God and apart from revelation knowledge, life in and of itself under the sun, without an eternal component, is meaningless. You can't find meaning. So he started off by saying, he starts off right in chapter one, we learn, neither nature or history stop repeating. The rain falls on the mountain, drains into the river, drains into the ocean, gets sucked back up again, and it just does that in cycles. And history, what's happened before is gonna happen again. There's nothing new under the sun. How can you say that, Pastor Will? We have microwaves now. Yeah, but we're still just cooking food. It's a new way to do the same old thing we've always done. There's nothing new under the sun. And that should show us, you know, if you ever watch Jurassic Park, Jeff Goldblum's, you know, he said, life finds a way. And that's such asinine fatuity because you're ascribing sentience to something that's essentially non-sentient. From nothing, nothing comes. That's silly. What we see is that existence in and of itself, it's not the point. Just to exist isn't the point. Our existence is the platform for something else. It's becoming the person that God created and redeemed you to be. So our existence and life and history, so time, space, and matter, in just those few short verses, we're talking about ontology, but again, we're using biblical language. Nature is always gonna repeat until Jesus comes back. It's always gonna be repeating. History is always gonna be repeating until Jesus comes back. Because living and existence is not the point. Just to be isn't the point. The point is to become the person that God created and redeemed you to be. So then he goes to knowledge and he says, well, what about knowledge then, right? What about knowledge, maybe as a point of life, knowing? And he ends up chopping that tree down by saying, you know, with much wisdom comes much grief. And that's because without revelation knowledge on top of just our observable knowledge, we would say science. Everybody say science. Science means knowledge. Nothing wrong with science. Does not contradict the scriptures. Ever. Never will. Science just means knowledge. Science can only report. It can never tell you why. Right? It can report to you, but it can never tell you why. And the more you know without that cap of revelation knowledge, there's always going to be these question marks that just drive you crazy because you cannot find an answer under the sun. You need revelation knowledge on top of it to give it meaning. So then we move on to law, right? Injustice. And just like living by law, we realize that law as a point in and of itself doesn't bring meaning to life. It just keeps you from being like one of the animals and can drive you sometimes to being like an animal, which is the Bible calls lawlessness, but I won't get into that today. So then he talked about success and power and oppression, you know, the coin of power. There's two sides to that coin. There's success on one side and oppression on the other side. So success as a meaning of life, just to be as successful as you can be as a meaning of life, well, when you die, it doesn't matter. And people that do that tend to oftentimes oppress other people in their pursuit of success, which creates a net negative in life. It cannot be the meaning of life to cause others to suffer. Are you with me? So we go through all of those things, and he makes all of these points, and then he stops. And through all of this, though, we see these little rays of sunshine. It's like he's walking through the rain, and he points out, that's vanity of vanity. That's chasing after the wind. That's like grabbing after water. That's vanity of vanity. That's pointless. But spread out throughout, we get these rays of sunshine where he says, but he starts to connect the dots, and he'll put the God sauce on it. Remember I called it God sauce? Because of Ratatouille, right? Which I watched Ratatouille twice this week already. I'm telling you, you guys think I'm crazy. I do. Ask my family. I watch it at least once a week. I love that movie. But you know, the rat makes the little dish and it's supposed to be awful. And just as it's going out the door, the rat pours the awesome sauce on it. And it ends up being the best dish ever. Without the sauce, it was terrible. But you put that sauce on it and all of a sudden, it's delicious. And he starts realizing these rays of sunshine, and he looks at light, at life under the sun, and then he takes an eternal perspective, and he sees, wait, but nothing is better than a man should eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of his labor. It's a gift from God. So he goes from saying, all the labor and all the toil under heaven, what's it worth? But then when he takes an eternal perspective, he goes, well, nothing is better than that. So what, even the mundane things, when you take an eternal perspective and God takes the seat of your soul in his proper place and you have proper perspective of God in your heart, when you get all that lined up, then all of those vain things, those empty things, they carry great meaning and pleasure. We talked about pleasure as a point of life. Pleasure as a point of life, it cannot satisfy you. The eye is never full of seeing. The ear is never full of hearing. And all of us fallen humans are addicts. All of us, every single one. It's the human condition. And you might think, oh, I'm not an addict. You're not? What are you spending your money on? Where a man's treasure is, there's where his heart's going to be. Right? So if you're paying for Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and Netflix, and you're addicted to something, it might not be drugs. It might be attention, or it might be complaining. But if you're flesh, and you are, you're addicted to something, because pleasure won't fulfill you. Pleasure was given to you by God to be a part of your life, not the heart of your life. And when you make pleasure the heart of your life, you just become an addict, and you're just looking for your next fix. And you'll never be satisfied. And that doesn't, whether it's money or sex or attention or complaining, right? Some people are addicted to drama. They're usually the ones that tell you they hate it. You meet somebody that says, I just hate drama. Stay away from that person. They're gonna cause some drama, guaranteed. Are you with me? All right, so we're moving on. So by way of review, he goes through all these things, but then we get these glimmers of sunlight. So he finishes the last set, we stopped with companionship. And he circles back to, wait, but when you're becoming the person God created and redeemed you to be, a three-strand cord isn't easily broken, right? The purpose of life is for you to become a kind of person, a type of person that can be in relationship with other people. And none of us are an island. And yes, it's lonely at the top, but all the more reason that you need relationship and companionship and accountability in your life, because we were created for that. To be is to be in communion. And we were all created to be a part of the body of Christ. So we all have a private relationship with Jesus, but it is not. I'll say it this way. We all have a personal relationship with Jesus, but it's not private. I have a personal relationship with him, but that personal relationship with him pushes me into a personal relationship with you. That's part of my being in relationship with him. Does that make sense? So then he stops, and this is where we're going to pick up today. I got to get into this. I've got a lot more to say, and I got to put my finger on some things. And I'm so happy to see so many young people here today, because I'm going to undo some stuff. I'm going to undo some stuff. I'm going to free you from some stuff today, or me by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word. We're going to undo some things. We're going to read this scripture. And I called it today. It's another ray of sunshine. I'm going to call it Princes and Popularity. I want to talk to you about value today. We're going to look at what he says. We're going to read it. Now, this is one of those scriptures. Again, it's like cheesecake. You could blow past it and not even realize what he's saying. But if you dig into it, and I read this scripture as a young man struggling in my young 20s and when I first started getting into Ecclesiastes, and I learned so much from this book. And this is, you probably won't even recognize this verse. We're going to go through it, and I'm going to point out some things, and we're going to rock it out. So come on, Lord, help me. Let's do it. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. Today, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Everybody clap for me. Again, my good friend Jason says I can use other translations than the New King James. And I agree with him as long as they are based on the correct source text, which this is. And so I'm kind of meeting you halfway there, Jason. Masoretic text is what it's based on. Here we go. It is better to be poor. It is better to be a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who refuses all advice. Such a youth could rise from poverty and succeed. He might even become king, though he has been in prison. But then everyone rushes to the side of yet another youth who replaces him. Endless crowds stand around him, but then another generation grows up and rejects him. What's that say? Rejects him too. Also, that means also. So it's all meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. It's a very short verse, but let's dig into it for a second. Now, again, using the rules of biblical interpretation, context, who's speaking, who's being spoken to, and under what circumstances. It's Solomon speaking. Solomon. So in the monarchy of Israel, you had Saul, and then Solomon's father David took over for Saul. And now Solomon is sitting on the throne. There was an interim where there was a son that was no good. Are you with me? But we're seeing Solomon, what he's actually doing is he talks about the companionship, right? Now you gotta remember that Solomon was really good friends with Jonathan. They were in covenant, and Jonathan lost his life with his father. But he was the rightful heir to the throne. Now David had been in prison. He was exiled. Remember, he was living in caves, and he came from a sheepfold to become king. Jonathan was the rightful heir, though. But God said, I chose David, skipped over Jonathan. So he's connecting the dots of, and he's starting to look at a king. So who's the king that just doesn't listen to anybody anymore? Do you remember how David used to play the harp for Saul? And Saul wouldn't listen to anybody, and he went after David and wouldn't listen to his son. So we see he's musing. He gets into relationships. He's thinking about companionship. A three-strand cord is not easily broken, and if you're not careful, you can skip right over this and miss what he's doing here. He's comparing himself to his father to Saul. And then he's realizing that just like Saul had the throne. His dad got the throne. They were very different kings, right? He is very different than Jonathan. There was a son that came between them, and he was different still. And people followed him, but now I'm king, and everybody's following me, but eventually, they're going to get past me. What's he doing? He's comparing himself. And he's realizing that a comparison between you and someone else. Remember, I said the whole point of Ecclesiastes is life is about you becoming the person that God created and redeemed you to be. He is recognizing the uselessness and the vanity of comparing yourself and your call to someone else's. You see it? He looks at the old king. He looks at the king that came from nowhere. He looks at the rightful king. And then he looks at the popular king. And he's comparing all the three. And he says, it's useless to compare one to another. It's vanity. Because one day they're going to be gone. You're going to be gone. Somebody else is going to come. And it's going to go however. It's nonsense for you to find value in your life, in your person, by how you compare to other people. Do you see it? So let's get into it now. When you try to get value out of your life by how you compare to others, you're doomed to be frustrated and you're doomed to fail. You cannot find your value by how you compare to others. Listen to this. This is from a poem by Max Lucado. Should a man see only popularity, he becomes a mirror, reflecting whatever needs to be reflected to gain acceptance. Though in vogue, he is vague. Though in style, he is stodgy. Personal convictions change with the seasons. Individual beliefs come in all colors, each for a different night of the week. He's a puppet on 1,000 strings. He's a singer of 100 songs with no song of his own. His appearance changes to fit the setting so often that he forgets who he set out to be. He is everyone, and he is no one. And isn't that what he's saying here? I got all these people standing around me right now, but as soon as somebody else better comes along, so my value can't come from how I compare to someone else. Come on. He circles back to the issue of the person God created you to be. That's what he's talking about. The kind of person that you're supposed to be. So I want to give you an illustration. I've done this before. If you've been around for a while, a lot of these things overlap. I want all of you young people to pay attention. And if you haven't been paying attention, listen up. I want to show you something. So pay attention to Pastor Will for a second. I will save your life, literally. Lynn, how much is this worth? It's a dollar, right? What about now? So, wait now. So I have told you something, but it didn't have anything to do with the value of that. What did I tell you? I told you something about me. The value didn't change. The way that I treat you has nothing to do with your value and everything to do with my ability to recognize it. The way that people treat you it has nothing to do with your value. Is it crumpled? Yeah. Does it matter what I did? Yeah. Did it change the value? No. Because this stands for something else. What this is made of isn't what makes it valuable. What this stands for, there is an invisible thing you can't see, taste, touch, or smell. It's gold in Fort Knox, or it's supposed to be anyways, right? So this right here, right? This is just what you can see, taste, touch, feel. But what this stands for is the person on the inside, and that's where the value comes from. Not how somebody recognizes it. Listen to me, young ladies. Not how somebody treats it. Change the value? Did it get it dirty though?
Yeah.
Did it hurt?
Yeah, man, it hurt.
But did it change your value?
No.
Are you with me? Come on, somebody. We gotta stop getting our value by comparing ourselves to other people. How you measure up or how other people see you. Because it's vanity. You won't find value there. And it changes, just like he says, it changes with the wind. The people who love you today might not like you tomorrow. But you don't get your value from how they respond to you. You get your value from the person that God created and redeemed you to be. And becoming that person, that's where your value comes from. Are you with me? So let's move on now. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Watch this now. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such... So what principle am I using now? I know we're in Ecclesiastes, but again, we've taken a small piece of cheesecake, and what it's called is we are unwrapping that, right? We are unfolding it, and we're using the principle. We've used context. Now we're using what principle? Comparison. The principle of comparison. We are comparing Scripture with Scripture to arrive at a balanced view of the meaning of Scripture. Right? We're taking that general premise that Solomon used, and then we're finding where Scriptures line up with it to give us a way to unpack that truth and apply it to our life. Amen? So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses in the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. You got to run your race. Other people ain't running your race for you. You got to run your race. And notice, I will, Lord, thank you. Thank you very much. So I want to remind you, the Christian life is not a ladder. It's never mentioned to be a ladder. There are some of you that walk around with this little ruler that you carry next to you to see if you measure up. You're comparing yourself with other people. We're going to get into it, right? It's not a ladder. So, you know, on a ladder, if you get so high and then you miss a rung, you make a mistake, maybe you made a little mistake and you slip and you fall down, you got to start all over again. The Christian life is a race. If you're running in a race and you fall down, do you got to go all the way back to the beginning? Do you lose the ground that you gained? What's the most important thing to do? As quickly as you can, get up and get moving in the right direction again. Praise Jesus for that. Come on. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. There are things that aren't necessarily sin. Notice he said, there are things that aren't necessarily sin, but they're like weights that drag you down and keep you from running your race. And one of those things is comparison. Comparison feeds either the monster of insecurity or the demon of pride. It's absolutely useless because either I think I compare favorably and so I feel better than you, or I think I compare unfavorably and it makes me insecure. It's vanity. Solomon called it vanity for a reason. It's vanity. It's grasping for wind. You're never gonna. There's always gonna be somebody smarter, faster, taller, more eloquent, more money, because we're all different. You run your race. You don't get your value from how you compare to other people. Now, let's watch this now. Look at this. Comparison is the number one weapon of the enemy. Listen to me, you young ladies. Comparison is how the devil tempted Eve from the very beginning. Prove it, Pastor Will. Okay, I will. Didn't the enemy imply? He said, no, no. He knows that if you eat that, you're going to be like him. he implied that she was of a lesser value than she could be. Come on, somebody. And God don't make mistakes with you, little girl. So it doesn't matter how tall you are, what color your eyes are. If you've got some disabilities you need to come over, none of that matters. God made you. He knew your name before he formed you in the womb of your mother. He had a plan and a purpose for your life. And you have value that's not based on how people treat you. It's based on who God created and redeemed you to be. Watch this now. Oh, man, I'm not even halfway through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. Comparison consistently clouds God's call on your life. Because only you can be you. Only you can fulfill your call. God has given you everything you need to accomplish your call, right? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That word workmanship is the Greek word poema. It literally says in the Greek, you are a poem, that you are writing with God. Your life is a poem that you get to help write with God. A living chapter by chapter poem. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works you're supposed to do. Yeah, he's got a good plan for you, and it's a plan to prosper you and to make you the person he created and redeemed you to be. You're a masterpiece. You're a work in progress as well. See it? I wrote this based on that poem. This is just my little thing. I'm a poem from God's own heart. All that's honorable and decent and every scandalous and wretched part. The struggles and the strains and all the details gory are all part of my happy ending story. It's something I wrote when I was praying in the Spirit about that verse, you know? So when we say we're running a race, think about this now. When we say we're running a race, when you run a race, you run in your lane. Everybody say, in my lane. In your lane, there are two lines, right? Every believer has two lines in the lane of their race, right? Because every believer has a universal destiny and a unique destiny, right? When I say universal destiny, every believer, there is a God-ordained way for believers to live, okay? Every Christian headed to heaven lives in a certain way that are general principles that we all live by. But then the other side of that is your unique calling and how that applies to you and the place that he called you to function in the body of Christ. So there's a universal call for every believers that we all follow, and then there's a unique call that every individual has their own unique calling and their own unique race to run. Are you with me? And so here's how we get tripped up. I want to say, let's talk about Snow White for a minute. Remember Snow White, mirror, mirror on the wall, right? Comparison. We're talking about comparison. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Snow White goes to the mirror, or the evil queen goes to the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? She gets her value by comparing herself to others, right? So there are three areas that the enemy will attack you consistently and constantly. And when I say the enemy, I mean the world, your flesh, and the devil. And when I say the devil, I mean every thought that you have didn't come from you. He uses a little thought, a little idea, a little suggestion. It's usually planted there by someone else. We'll get into that in a minute, right? And then you have to wrestle with those thoughts. They're fiery darts, the Bible calls them. They're dangerous. Appearance, ability, and acclaim. Let's start with appearance. I like to say it like this: mirror, mirror on Facebook, how am I supposed to look? I'll say it again. Mirror, mirror on Facebook, how am I supposed to look? right? Let's dig into this, right? So again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through the scriptures. I will give you the scriptures that we're going to talk about, though, in Song of Solomon, which is, who wrote Song of Solomon? Solomon. Song of Solomon. Let's see, chapter 1 and verse 8. Watch this. Now you pay attention, young ladies. All of you young people, but especially young ladies, because appearance is a thing that's really hard on you guys, especially in our society. Well, I guess it's hard on everybody now. Maybe I should stop saying that. So Song of Solomon 1:8. If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock, feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among the Pharaoh's chariots. Right? That's chapter 1, verse 8. So he's answering a question she asked him, and he's giving her a compliment. I skip to the compliment first. He compares her to one of the Pharaoh's horses. Now, if you know anything, again, context about Solomon, Solomon received as a gift from Pharaoh a horde of Arabian horses. Has anybody ever read Black Stallion? What kind of horse is Black Stallion? An Arabian. A glistening brown coat or dark, dark coat. An Arabian horse. He says, man, I have compared you to one of those horses. He's talking about her beauty. He's talking about her tan. Now let's back up to verse 6 and see, before he said that, how she felt about her tan. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. See, back in those days, now tan is in vogue. And this all goes back to what Solomon said about things change. What some people think are popular today, it ain't going to be popular. And then it's going to come back around and people are going to be wearing mom jeans again, which came out in the 80s. You know what I mean? I saw those when I was a kid. Or bell bottoms or whatever. Now they call them JNCOs. They're just bell bottoms. And it'll come back again, right? He's saying that it's fickle because in those days, a woman of beauty had light skin. She didn't work out in the sun. The lighter, the better. And she had to work out in the field. She was a blue-collar girl, and she's talking to a prince, and she's supposed to be highborn. He's not supposed to be interested in her. And she thought, listen to me now very carefully, the thing that she thought made her ugly was the thing that attracted him to her and made her different from the others. Listen, and I believe that there's somebody listening online right now. There's a young person probably watching online right now. I'm going to say it again. She thought the thing that disqualified her from being considered beautiful that was the thing that made her stand out to him and that he took note of. It's a lie. Facebook can't tell you how to look. You look how you're supposed to look. I'm not saying don't wear makeup. Just make sure you look like you, okay? Let's just put it there. Just make sure you still look like you. Because if it's a person that God brought into your life, he's gonna like the way you walk. He's gonna like the way you talk. You're not gonna have to pretend to be somebody that you're not in order to fit into that life. Come on, somebody. And that's whether you're a male or a female. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Don't be a poser. You just be you. Because if it's a God person, they're going to like you, quirks and all. Right? I might not be able to reach the top shelf at my house, but boy, I can make that woman belly laugh. Usually when I'm jumping up trying to grab stuff from the top shelf. All right, let's move on. So we talked about appearance. I'm going to get through this, man. Let's talk about ability. I'm going to say this for you. Watching online, remember Mirror Mirror on the Wall? Mirror Mirror on Pinterest. Is what I do of any interest? Can I do that? Anybody tried to make a Pinterest meal? Anybody utterly fail at making that meal? Right? Let's talk about ability for a minute. Now, for the sake of time, again, I'm not going to read through the whole scripture. It's Numbers 13, 27 through 33. Okay? In Numbers, the 10 spies come back. They've been sent out into the promised land to scout out the land. They send 12, 10 come back with a bad report. And they say out of their mouth, "We were as grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight." Right? We're not as big as them. You know, we're Bronze Age. They look like they're more Iron Age. They're giants in the land. It is a land filled with milk and honey, just like you said, God. You told us the truth, but we still don't trust you. And we compared ourselves to them, and we were like grasshoppers. And they knew it, and we knew it, and we can't go up, and we can't beat them. Right? Never. I'm never going to be able to dunk. Not going to happen, man. There's not a promise in the scripture for that. If there was, I would be believing for it, man. In nomine Patri Filii Spiritus Sancto, amen. Never going to be able to do it. Right? That doesn't have anything to do with my value. Are you with me? They look at themselves, they devalue themselves, and then they assume that others see them the same way. Now let me prove how it's wrong. If you go to Joshua, this is afterwards. Here's the truth. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9, watch this. There are another couple of spies, and they're in the Rahab's house, and they're asking about things. And Rahab says, "Then she said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you.'" See, what they did was they made an unfair comparison, and then they assumed what other people thought based on the untruth they believed about themselves and how they compared. See it? And it wasn't true. All along, it wasn't true. Everybody was afraid of them. And if they would have just trusted God and followed, stayed in their lane and followed his plan for their life, they would have overcome, they would have overwhelmed, and they wouldn't have had to die in the wilderness. With me? And the last one is a claim. I call this the external voice of others. Everybody say that with me. Others. Others. How about this mirror, mirror? Mirror, mirror on Instagram. Can you tell me who I really am? Oh, my chin, no. Oh, I like that one. Right? All of them are true. You only see the ones that get picked. Are you with me? Because of what others say, what others think. Think about David and David and Saul. Circling back to the theme, I'm circling right back to the theme of Solomon. Let's go back and look at what happened between them. David comes into everything that he did well. In chapter 18, verse 5 of 1 Samuel, it says, "Whatever Saul gave David to do, he did it well." He was good, but so was Saul. Saul was good too. Saul never said, "David slayed his 10,000s. Neither David or Saul started that. Listen, comparisons that someone else has made caused Saul to have his eyes set on David instead of on God. Saul was still called, he only lost the kingdom because he was so worried about how he compared to David, he stopped running his race. That's the only reason he fell. He had his eyes on David and not on God. And the crazy thing is, there were comparisons that someone else made. David didn't even say it and didn't believe it. He thinks he's better than me. No, he doesn't. They said that. He didn't have anything to do with it. Stop punishing your husband or your wife for something that somebody else said about how they compare to whatever. And stop comparing your husband and your wife to somebody else's husband. It ain't yours. Are you with me? Well, if you would just do this, you don't live with that person. You don't know what they're like. Trust me, you don't know what I'm like at home. You don't. I'm not terrible, but I'm not perfect either. This is how I learn. Half of the stuff that I learn by mistake and having to repent. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. I think you learn by being honest with yourself and just making dumb mistakes and then repenting and going, damn, man, that was dumb. Are you with me? Don't compare your spouse to somebody else. Don't compare your children to someone else's children. Are you with me? It's vanity. It's grasping for wind. Are you with me? So that's where I'm going to close today. Comparisons. I want to ask you, who are you racing? You're not racing other people. You run a race against the person that you were every day. You're not competing against me, bro. You're competing against you yesterday. Are you with me? Am I gaining ground? That's why we call it backsliding. That's the only reason we call it backsliding. It's not even a condemnation. It is, I'm losing ground from the person that I was becoming, and I need to start moving forward again. I need to start being healthy again. Healthy things grow. And if you're not growing, you're dying. Are you with me? I want to ask you, who are you running your race against? Let's talk about the right mirror. Mirror, mirror on the wall, right? Remember we said mirror, mirror on Facebook, mirror, mirror on Pinterest, mirror, mirror on Instagram. There is a mirror that we look to tell us where our value is and where it comes from. You can find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit of God. What's the mirror that you look into? It's God's word. And what are you looking for? His glory in you. So while I run up here, I did this once before, run up here. Imagine my phone as a mirror. I behold. Wally's gonna be Jesus. Let's all hear it for Jesus. He recognized the value. Did you see it? I threw it away. He recognized it. Girls, if a boy treats you like that, you just hold up because somebody's gonna come along. Guys, if a girl treats you like that, you just hold up because somebody's going to come along and they're going to go, oh, I want that. And they will take you and they will invest in you. That's the one you want. And I didn't even plan that, but there it is. We look into the mirror of God's word and we see Jesus. And as we behold Jesus, his spirit changes us to look more and more like him. Thank you. Come on, let's praise Jesus. So bow your heads with me. I want to ask you today, even those of you online, I know that there are several people watching online. If you're watching online, especially if you're younger, you can respond right there. There's no space in the spirit. You can respond right. You're right here with us. You can respond with us. You can pray with us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, remember we said that we were gonna receive comfort, and we have, but we were also gonna receive conviction. And conviction doesn't mean you're guilty. That's not what the word means. Conviction in the Greek means to be convinced of something. You've been convinced. The Holy Spirit has convinced you. Hey, man, this comparison thing in your life, it's messing with you. It's holding you back. It's dragging you down from running your race. It's a really simple question. That's you. Raise your hand up. Put it right back down. All over the place. I see your hand and yours and yours. I see your hand. Everywhere. I see yours. Yeah. And just be bold. You're just telling God and telling me. I'm not going to call you up. We're all going to pray together. I see yours and yours. We're just acknowledging. Yes, Lord. Yes, Holy Spirit. I am convicted. I am convinced that this is an area I need to let you heal me. One more time, I'm going to ask. That's me. Pastor Will, pray for me. I see your hand. Be bold. I see your hand and your hand. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being obedient. I see your hand too. Good job. And I see your hand. Yep. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So let's all pray out loud together. Just say it with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I need Jesus. I declare, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. I make a new decision to be who you called me to be, who you created me to be. Save me from comparisons. Show me the truth. Open my eyes to your word and my place in it, and my place in your body, and my place in this earth. Father, thank you that I am forgiven, that I am loved, and that I am accepted in the beloved. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's praise him one more time. Come on, stand up on your feet.